Amen. Thank you for that song, Tom. If you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's good to be in church this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to read the whole chapter to get the context. I know a lot of times we hear a lot of messages out of verse 14, but I kind of want to go through the whole chapter today and get something different that you haven't heard out of this chapter. In verse 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praise the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered sacrifices of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded the trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath and unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and he said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifices. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal the land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, and according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. So he that shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto his house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and they worshiped them, and they served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach, and God, I pray that you please help me. I pray that you just give me the words to say and help me to be clear in the message that you gave me, God, and I pray that you just give me the ability and the power and the unction to give it to these people. And I pray that you'd bless them for coming to church today. God, I pray that you'd keep us all safe and healthy. God, I pray that you'd help our country. God, I pray that you would heal our land. But God, I pray that we would look to ourselves first. And God, that we wouldn't just look around and see our problems, but we would just make sure that we're okay and we're right with you. And God, that as we see here, that the glory is in the house of the Lord. God, I pray you'd be with every listener. I pray we'd be attentive. And God, I thank you again for this opportunity and for this church. I pray you bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the glory of the house of the Lord. If you see there in verse 2, it says, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So the glory of the Lord, you know, there's a lot of different things that the word glory could mean. But in this chapter, it's talking about the perfection and excellence and majesty and the holiness of God. And all of God's attributes and all of that God is shown in his glory. We know, we look back and see Moses, and Moses said, let me have a glimpse of his glory. And God just, you know, showed him the back parts and his face shone. And we think of the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured and the glory that happened there, and you know, and his face was shining, and it's just, it shows that the majesty and splendor, and it's always refers back to light, and just all of that is referring to the glory of God. But is the glory of God in the church? You know, the Bible says that the church is supposed to be a light unto the world, and we're supposed to be a beacon, really, in a dark world. So is the glory of the Lord in the church? There is the glory, is God worshipped and adored properly in the church? You know, it talks about, so Anthony, what does that exactly mean? Is the glory of the Lord in the church? Well, really it means, you know, is God worshipped for who he really is? You know, when we come into church, are we here to worship God and to glorify God, or are we just here? You know, a lot of messages are preached about chapter 14, about having revival, and that's great. I mean, we're going to hear some of that today, but you know, there's no verse 14 without verses 1 through 3. There's no revival in the land until the glory of the Lord is brought back to the church. Until believers start getting right with God and we start glorifying God for who he really is. And, you know, that's when God healed their land. And that's when God shook them up, really, is when they got right with God and the glory was back in the church. Now, obviously, this is talking about the temple, but we know that the difference between Israel and the church, and this is a different dispensation. So first off, so we're going to go into this, and so why is the glory left the church? I see three simple things in this chapter of why the glory of the Lord has left the church. The first is internal iniquity. We see in verse 14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. You see, the first is internal iniquity. You know, sin separates us from God. No matter what situation you're in, sin separates from God. Whether you're unsaved, sin separates you from God in a way that, you know, you still have your sin and it's not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ because you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that separates you from God and to where you can't go to heaven. But as a believer, sin can separate us from God, and the fact that we're living in sin or we have sin in our heart that we don't want to get rid of, and it'll separate us from God in a way that our relationship with God isn't what it should be. No matter what it is, sin will separate you from God. And I see that sin in the church per se, or sin, you know, as us as believers, will separate us from God, in that the glory of the Lord in the church won't be there because of sin in the church. Sin separates us from God. And now, this is a lot of S's and a lot of alliteration, so hopefully it makes sense. Saints' sins separates the Savior from our service. Saints' sin separates the Savior from our service. So at first here that we see a united forsaking. First point here is a united forsaking. We all need to get rid of the sin in our lives and not go back to it. You know, this is to everybody. This is to me personally and to all of us. You know, we all have sins that we struggle with. And I know even now, in the times that we're living and all of the quarantine and whatnot, we may have a few more, you know, minutes and time on our hands, and there's some different things that we might get involved in, and they may not necessarily be bad things, but you know, I find myself spending too much time on my phone or whatever it may be, but there's different things that we need to forsake. Now, the word forsake, it does not really mean just to confess. You know, I read it in the Psalm story, to confess and forsake your sin. Forsaking is to confess your sin, but also to almost like repent, to turn away from it and go the other direction. You know, it's not enough to say, God, I'm sorry. You know, it's a heart, a broken heart of, you know, God, please forgive me, and I don't want to do it again. And you take deliberate actions to not do it again. It's not just saying, you know, it's not just apologizing for your sin, but it's actually seeing your sin as God sees your sin, and as, you know, corrupt and wicked, and like God said to David, the thing that you did displeased the Lord. And I know I tell the teens all the time, there's never like a little sin. It's not like, oh, well, God looks at that one and says, well, that one wasn't too bad. No, God hates sin, no matter what it is, whether it's the fact that, you know, like myself, maybe I spend too much time on something I shouldn't, or maybe I get too angry while I'm driving, or whatever my sin may be, whatever your sin may be, God hates it, and we need to hate it too. We need to forsake it. You know, you'll never forsake your sin until you hate your sin. Now, that's not in my notes, but that sounds good. You'll never forsake your sin until you hate your sin. So until you hate your sin like God hates the sin, you'll never forsake it. I think of myself, and like I was talking about, you know, maybe I spend too much time on a certain thing, or TV or video games, whatever it may be. Until I hate that as much as God hates it, I'll never forsake it. And we're going to get to a little bit, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's a united forsaking. It's not just me, it's not just you, it's everybody realizing that, you know, there's some things that we need to get right, and if we want to see this nation change and see, you know, big things happen and great things happen for God, it needs to be all of us getting together and getting rid of our sin. You know, we need to really just stop playing around and saying, you know, that one's not too big of a deal or whatever it may be, and just getting together as believers and being honest with each other. You know, there's nothing that you've struggled with that someone else hasn't. The Bible says, I'm going to forget it, but there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. It's common. And I used to tell the teens and the teen boys, you know, whatever you're going through, someone's gone through it. And to be honest with you, I've probably gone through it as a teenager. Whatever you're going through, someone else has gone through it. And the reality is someone probably sitting very close to you has gone through it, and we need to be open with each other in a united forsaking. So all of Israel was on board with this. It wasn't just a few people. So united forsaking. And next we have an unbelieving faith. You know, I put this down. You know, we just don't believe God as much as we used to. And I'm speaking to myself. I can't speak for everybody. But, you know, I come to think that, you know, all the great things that we see in the past, and we want to see those things in the future, well, the reason great things happened in the past is not because it was a different God or they were just righteous people. No, it's because they believed God to do great things. You know, the Bible says all things are all things are possible to him that believeth. I think it's Mark 9:23. Belief in God is one of the key aspects to God using you. For God to do a great thing, is we just have to believe him for it. You know, the Bible says in all pray believing. You know, if you don't believe God's going to do something, he's not going to do it for you. And I find myself, you know, in that trap a lot. It's just, you know, the Israel's main sin was unbelief. You know, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews. Unbelief is a big deal. We have to, you know, I heard a message by Jim Binney. He talks about, is your God too small? You know, how big is your God? You know, you can tell how big your God is and how, you know, high you view God by how you pray. You can tell, you say, well, I don't want to pray for that because that's just impossible. Well, I don't want to pray for that because that can't happen. Well, God can do anything. You know, the God that I serve, the God that I pray to, he gets a lot of impossible prayer requests. And the amazing thing is that God answers a lot of impossible prayer requests because God can do great things. You know, I believe God can send revival in this crazy time that we live in. You know, God actually works through crazy times. You know, it talks about the Christians in the New Testament church, and they were persecuted. And persecution, now I'm not saying we're persecuted now, but we definitely are in a situation we've never thought we'd be in. And persecution really brings out who the real Christians are. And it really helps you even grow in your faith and get closer to God because you're suffering for him. So I believe God can do great things. And honestly, the more we get on board with believing God for great things, the more he's going to do great things. How big is your God? You know, there's the sin of unbelief, and we talked about that. And God would show up if we believed him more. I heard a preacher say this before. He said, you know, watch God show up and show off. Not that God's a show-off and he's prideful about it, but the thing that God can do so much more, as Ephesians says, abundantly more than we can even ask or think. You know, God can do more than you even thought was possible. I think of my wife. Well, I didn't even think I'd get married, but it's amazing and a miracle the fact that I did get married and that God was just so over my expectations of what I ever thought. And now I'm here and working at the church, and God just takes somebody's life and he'll do so much greater than you ever planned for. And I tell all the teenagers all the time, you know, follow God's plan for your life. God's plan is better than your plan. You say, oh, well, I'm older now, and what if I miss it? You know, God's plan is for today. God's plan is for tomorrow. It's not this big scheme of things that you missed it and now you can't follow it. No, you can follow God's plan for your life each and every day. It may be witnessing to your neighbor. It may be whatever God has for you that day. I think of my new neighbor that just moved in, and she's a very sweet elderly lady, and she's very nice, and actually she's so much greater than my previous neighbor, and actually she was talking to us, and she's like, yeah, I just love it here, and I don't drive, so she doesn't take one of our parking spots. And she's like, yeah, and I really don't hear anything because I'm a little bit hard of hearing, so I'm very loud, so that helps out, and I have the teens over. And she's like, yeah, I don't hear anything, so that's good. And then now it's like, well, you know, God, I was praying, give us a chance to, you know, minister to her and be a help to her. She goes, yeah, well, I really need someone to start driving me around because, you know, my whoever used to drive her isn't close enough anymore. And Haley's like, oh, well, I'll do it. So now we get a chance to do that. And she's like, and then she looked at it, she goes, you know what? You guys are an answer to my prayers. So this elderly lady is praying that she'll have a neighbor like us. And, you know, I never thought that was possible. And she probably never thought that was possible. But God answered her prayer that, you know, just something simple that she needed somebody to drive her around. And it's amazing what God will do if we believe him. So there's a unified, forsaking, and unbelieving faith. And then lastly, in this first point, there's unconditional forgiveness. You know, the Bible says, you know, confess your sins and God will forgive you. I heard a preacher say, he said, God doesn't know how not to forgive. If you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. He's never going to say, oh, well, that sin was too bad. I'm not going to forgive that one. No, God will forgive you. Say, well, you don't know my sin. You don't know the wicked things that I've done. God will forgive you. God, you know, died for you and he loves you. The fact that God has done, he's done more than pretty much anybody's done to show that he loves you, he'll forgive you. You know, I think of it a lot of times talking about the prodigal son and God, and the father takes him back with loving arms. You know, the prodigal wrecked his life and he took his dad's money, and you know, that dad had every right to be mad at him and be like, what are you doing? I told you this was going to happen. But no, he welcomed him back with open arms. And not only that, but they said that he saw him afar off. You know, what that means is that the father was looking for him. That the father was looking down the road and he was looking for his son to come back because he knew one day he probably would. And that's the thing with God, is when we sin and we're far away from God, you know, God's looking for you to come back. He's not there saying, okay, well, I hope he doesn't come back because, you know, he's too wicked. No, God wants you to come back to him. You know, it may be something little, you know, you may not be deep in sin, but it may be something little that, you know, well, I don't know if God will forgive. God will forgive you. But I realized a lot of times, and even my own life, I struggled with this a lot in my younger years, and well, I'm pretty young, but in my teenage years, that, you know, sometimes God will forgive you, but we have to be able to forgive ourselves. You know, I've heard somebody say this, well, God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You're pretty much saying that, you know, God's standards are not as high as my standards. In reality, if God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself, but you have to. It goes back to believing. Believe that you're forgiven. You say, oh, well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, read the Bible and read the promises in the scripture that you are forgiven. That if you pray and you ask God to forgive you and you did something wrong and you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you. And the Bible says he remembers them no more. It's not that God forgets because he's not going to forget, but he chooses, deliberately chooses not to remember the wrong that you did against them. That is the second greatest demonstration of love except for the cross, that the fact that, I mean, think, there's no one in your life right now that you did something wrong and they say, okay, I'll never remember that again. They may not bring it up, but they'll remember it. God chooses not to remember. It's unconditional forgiveness. God will forgive you. Make sure you forgive yourself. Believe God forgives you. What sin are you not confessing that is keeping you from God? We talked about that. You know, sin separates from God. So if there's something you say, well, I'm just not as close to God as I used to be. Well, I would dare to say maybe there's some sin that's separating you and God. And God will forgive it. You know, I say it all the time, you're as closest to God as you want to be. If there's something blocking between you and God, it's not God saying, well, I don't want a relationship with you, or I'm not going to forgive you. It's you holding sin in your heart that needs to be confessed. And God will forgive you, and you can have that great, wonderful relationship with God that we all strive to have. You know, why stop yourself from having a deeper relationship with the creator of the world? You know, the creator of the universe created you, created 7 billion people and all the animals, and just think of all the little intricate things that are in the creation, even so many things that we haven't even thought of discovering. He wants to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. And I'll tell you, it's the most loving relationship you'll ever have in your entire life. And the problem is, and my problem, and it's crazy to us, but, you know, sin separates us from God. And we can have that great, awesome relationship, but sometimes there's things in our life that we want to hold on to. You know, say, God, you can have my all, but, you know, don't take that. You know, you can have my all, but don't take my weekends and whatever it may be. And I think of my own life. But God has to have our all. And that's really where our relationship with God gets taken to a next level. And the glory of God can come back to the house of God is when the people of God get on the same page with God and forgive, ask God to forgive our sins. When God can get a hold of our life. Idols are Christians' main problem today. Now, when I say that, obviously I'm not talking, we all have little statues in our house. No, I don't think any of us do. But, you know, we all have different things in our life that, now this is, before I say that, different things can show you what your idols are, what you spend your money on, what you spend your time on, and what you give your affection. And sadly, when I say all those three things, the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, of course, my wife, and then fishing. You know, I get in a lot of trouble, especially now that fishing season's open, and, you know, fishing season's getting started, and Bass Pro Shop has opened up, and, you know, sometimes I have to hide the receipt or make sure she doesn't check the credit card account. But, yeah, I spend a lot of money on fishing. Not crazy amounts, but more than I should. And, you know, you can always, they say you can tell what you care about by what you spend money on, you know, and what you spend time on. You know, I spend a lot of time fishing, and I don't know if I spend affection on it, but I do love it. So that's what, just think of that in your own life. What do you spend a lot of money on? What do you spend a lot of time doing? And what do you give all your affection towards? That could possibly be an idol in your life. Now, obviously, if it's your husband or wife, that's perfectly fine. That should be like that. But there's a lot of things in our life that take up too much time. You know, I was talking to the teens, and, you know, we all have our cell phones, and there's a little thing on the iPhones called screen time. And it'll tell you how much time you were on your phone that day. And I was honestly shocked and scared when I saw mine, and it said 4 hours. I was like, how did I spend 4 hours a day on my phone? Now, that has to deal with, you know, watching YouTube videos that are music while I'm in my office or whatever it may be. And besides the point, I was shocked. So now, since then, it's been under 2 hours, and that's great, but still that's way too much. But God just telling me, Anthony, that's too much time. You know, there's things in our life that we spend too much time doing. When then God asked me to pray for 5, 10 minutes or an hour, and it's like, whoa, I don't know if I can do that. Well, sure you can if I'm on my phone for 4 hours. Now, that's just being open and honest, but there's things in our lives that until we want the glory of the Lord to come back in the house, we have to get rid of the sin and get rid of the idols in our life. You know, the last words in 1 John is, you know, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There are so many things that can stop us from having a great relationship with God, and one of the main things is idols. So, internal iniquity, getting rid of the sin that will bring the glory back to God. Second point, internal iniquity, and then we have inadequate intercession. Inadequate intercession. And this is talking about in verse 1, and it says, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. You know, can you pray fire down from heaven? Because, you know, Solomon prayed to the same God that you're praying to. So the problem isn't with God that's not going to send fire down. The problem is with our prayers. Now, I'm not saying we're going to send literal fire down, but, you know, the same God that did that can do impossible things for us. Prayer brings revival. Your prayer life ought to change your life. Let me say that again. Your prayer life ought to change your life. God's house is to be a house of prayer. So we see that it's talking about bringing the glory back to the house. Well, the house of God, as Jesus said, is supposed to be a house of prayer. You know, we as believers tend, or me, even myself, tend to, you know, prayer is one of the most important things you can do as a Christian. But sadly, if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably the least thing that we do as a Christian. I heard a statistic that, you know, most Christians pray 5 minutes a week. You know, and that's sad because, you know, you think of the Muslims that pray 3 times a day and they do it and it's repetition. But, you know, our prayers are heard. our prayers. We're praying to the God of heaven, and we're praying to a God that hears our prayers and wants to hear our prayers, but we don't pray. If there's no prayer, there's no glory. We see in talking about, and then in verse 1, and consume the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, it wasn't till there was prayer that there was glory. And there wasn't until there was praying and that there was glory in the house of the Lord. And if we're being honest with ourselves, if I'm being honest with myself, one of the main things that I struggle with in my life is my prayer life. You know, I can read the Bible for an hour. I just love it. And I get into it and I read through a couple of chapters and I study it. But when God asks me to pray for an hour, it's like, well, I don't know if I can do that. Or, you know, God asked me to pray for 20, 30 minutes. And, you know, I pray every day, but sometimes I feel like God wants me to pray longer and to get into a deeper state of prayer. And we'll talk about that. First, we see that, I don't want to get ahead of myself, is powerful prayer. Prayer that brings fire down from heaven. You think of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 that brought fire down from heaven with his prayer. And so we know that there is power in prayer. If I say, you know, raise your hand if there's power in prayer, we'd all raise our hand. We know that God can do great things when we pray, but is there power in your prayer? Do your prayers have power? And what that means is, you know, can you get a hold of God? You know, we said it a lot in our college and in Vision Baptist College. There's always one person or a few people that you know can get a hold of God. When you have an urgent prayer request, who do you go to? Do people go to you when they have urgent prayer requests? Because, you know, people know who's a prayer. People know who's going to pray for them. Now, obviously, you should be able to go to your family and know that they'll pray for you. But there's some people that you just know pray all the time. And that should be each and every one of us. Is there power in your prayer? Have you prayed fire into your church? You know, I thought about this and I got really convicted. I pray more for my sermons than I do for pastor sermons. You know, we should pray just as much for pastor sermons as he does. You know, we're a church and he's our pastor and we need to get behind him. And a lot of times I think to myself, you know, maybe I would have been more attentive or maybe that sermon would have touched my heart more if I would have just prayed about it more. If I would have prayed and, you know, prepped for it and asked God to touch my heart. And, you know, I know in the old days they used to have what was called a furnace room. And he would have people praying constantly. Charles Spurgeon would, while he was preaching, that people would just be constantly praying. And, you know, God can bring the fire of God and the glory of God back into the house of God and even into our families and into our country. But it starts with prayer. God's prayer that has power. Do you pray the fire into your family? Say anything, well, my family is just not as close as God as I want them to be. Well, have you prayed for them? You know, I think sadly enough, and even in my own life, sometimes I forget to pray. It's just me and my wife, and sometimes I forget to pray. And I know Pastor Higgins passed on, but he was a great man of God, and he taught a class in the college, and he says, it was just something simple that he didn't even mean to be some big profound thing, but he said, it takes me a long time to pray for my family, meaning that he loves his family, and he pours out his heart before God, and he prays for his family, and that touched me, and I thought to myself, you know, it should take me a long time to pray for my family, whether it's immediate family, extended family. Is your family on fire for the Lord? You know, I think of my mom who used to pray for us all the time, and I could wake up at 5:30 and I knew that she was praying. And I remember one time we had a family meeting and I forget, something was said and it hurt her. And she just said, you know, I just want you to follow the Lord. It was just a heart for her family and praying for us and knowing that she was praying for us and that desire to be on fire for God. You know, that should be the desire for us and for our family. Say, Anthony, well, you don't know my family. They don't even want to talk about God. And I know Pastor said it before, they can't stop you from praying for them. They'll never say, you know, they can't say, okay, well, you're not allowed to pray for me. Well, you can keep praying for them. Prayer changes people and prayer changes things. Don't tell me you want change if you're not praying. You know, I've said, I think in my own life, whenever God does something or whenever something great happens in my life, excuse me, it's usually because I prayed for it. Or whenever something happens that an answer to prayer is because I prayed for it. Well, there's no answer to prayer if there's no prayer. You know, it says, ask and ye shall receive. You know, we'll say, well, this isn't happening in my life. Well, are you praying for it? Prayer brings change. So thinking to yourself, what do you want change in your life? Well, I'm not talking material things, but in your relationship with God, getting closer to God or even dealing with some things that you may have been hurt through in the past or whatever it may be. What is in your life that you want change? Well, I encourage you, I beg you, pray for it. Pray about it. And it's not just a 1 minute, well, God, this is it, and that's it. No, labor in prayer. You know, God's glory will be shown in our families, in our church, in our personal lives when we pray like we know we should. Prayer needs to be fervent. It talks about in James, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, God's not interested in half-hearted prayers. God wants prayers that are on fire, that are fervent, and that, you know, get a hold of God, and that we labor in prayer. I know Brother Gibbs shared a story that they had a really long drive. Him and a friend had a really long drive, and he said, well, let's just pray fervently for a few hours to help the time pass. And then his friend was praying and praying and praying, and before you know it, hours passed by. You know, I read in the book, it says, you know, real prayer is time eating. You know, so at first it feels like the clock is dragging, but when you really start to get into a prayer mode, or when you really start to get a habit of prayer, it said time will fly like never before. You know, I've realized that in my life, that when I first start praying and it's like, you know, I don't really know how to pray and it's not really going like I thought. And if we're being honest, like the book said, time was kind of dragging. And I was like, this isn't how it's supposed to be. You know, they talk about these great revival prayers and these fire coming down, but when the more and more that you pray, the easier it will be to pray. And the more that you'll spend so much time that you won't even know, how much time you've been spending. Your prayer needs to be fervent and it needs to be time eating. So we see that there's powerful prayer. Look with me in verse 3, that there's prostrate prayer. So what do you mean by that? In verse 3 it says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves upon the pavement, with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, worshipped and praising the Lord. So we see that they were bowing down, that they had their faces to the ground. And in the times of my life when God has showed up in my prayer, I knew without a doubt that I was standing before the throne room of God and I was pouring my heart out to God is when I was on my face before God. You know, an 82-year-old man by the name of Tom Williams, he may be older now, but when he told me this in the chapel service that he had, he said, if you really know God, if you know God for who he really is, you know, he said, you can pray standing up. But he said with a tear in his eye, he said, why would you? He says, if you really know who God is, why would you stand up and pray to him? If you adore, if you are in awe of how amazing he is, it'll bring you to your knees. And true prayer is prostrate prayer. You see that they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground. They knew without a doubt who they were praying to, and they believed that they were praying to the God of heaven, and it brought them to their knees. Now, I'm not saying you have to bow every time, because, you know, I pray in the car, and I don't think I need to bow and lay on the floor in the car. That would be very dangerous. You know, or I'll pray while I'm walking between classes, or I was praying today because my wife is in New York and at a graduation at her old school, and I don't have the car, so I had to walk to church today, and, you know, I prayed while I was walking. So I'm not saying you have to pray bowing down, but if you have the time and you're by yourself and you're just praying, kneel before God and pray believing God. So prostrate prayer. They were on their faces before God. Don't lose sight of how awesome God is. You know, I remember there's times in my life when I just need to be reminded that God is awesome. I just need to be reminded that I was on my way to hell and then God saved me and now I'm on my way to heaven. I need to be reminded of the fact that, you know, I live in America and I have the freedom to come before you and to preach the gospel, and I have the freedom to go to church, and we're not going to get into politics, but we still have the freedom and we're here and we're in church and we're together. You know, I have to remind myself that, as David said, that, you know, God, that the goodness of the Lord had showed unto David and it made them glad and merry in their heart. You know, remind yourself that God is awesome and look around you and see your church family and your own family and that the blessings of God and the things that God has brought you through. And we've all been through hard times in our lives and we know without a doubt that God brought us through them. And the fact that when, like the song we sang today, it will be worth it all. Remind yourself that, you know, God is awesome. And then when all this is over in 100 years from now, we're all in heaven. And God won, and Jesus wins, and when this is all over and the hardships of this life are over, it'll be worth it all because we get to see Jesus. We get to see our loved ones that have passed on are in heaven. You know, God has a great life prepared for us. You know, this earth is temporary. The things that we deal with on this earth are temporary, but heaven is forever. I mean, millions and millions of years is how long we're going to be in heaven. I mean, and more than that. So when you get down and you feel like, you know, this in this world is crazy, and we know that, but, you know, we're all going to be in heaven someday. But I think to myself, we need to bring other people with us. We need to be a witness to other people. And it all starts with prayer and real powerful prayer. You can tell how you have a, you can tell how you view a person by how you talk to them. I thought of this, you know, how we talk to, how I talk to maybe a teenager, you know, trying to act all cool and be hip and whatnot, is different than how I talk to my wife. And that's all very different on how I talk to Pastor Weigel. It's just different. The way we view a person will change how we talk to them. And I think of, I thought of talking to a dog. Obviously, there's of little, you know, value. I wouldn't want to say that would make all these dog people mad. I'm not allowed to have a dog in my apartment. It makes me really upset. But, you know, I love dogs and I love animals, but, you know, it's just a dog. It's like, oh, hey, how are you? You know. But how do we view God? You know, in our prayer life, how do we talk to God? It's like, you know, dear God, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, that kind of viewed God as a second thought or just, you know, a flippant, okay, I guess I'll thank God for my food. But if we really view God for how awesome and great and powerful he is, you know, we would be on our knees and praying to God and knowing who he is. So how you talk to someone, how you talk to God is kind of shows how you view him. True prayer and worship is from a position of reverence. So pray knowing that you are being heard. And if you see in verse 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. You know, I just give you a quick encouragement. You know, God hears your prayer. Whatever it may be, big, little, small or great, impossible request, or you just, you know, prayed that there wouldn't be too much of a line in the store you're going to, God hears your prayer. Every prayer, and Jesus even said, I know that thou hearest me always. God is hearing and listening to every prayer you pray. So we have internal iniquity, inadequate intercession, and then lastly, individual importance. Now, that may not make too much sense, but I needed two eyes, so there it is. Individual importance. And we're talking about in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, thinking of yourself as more important than you are can be seen as pride. Humility is a vital aspect to Christianity, and we all need to be humble. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, one of the main problems that we struggle with is our pride. I know me being a young man, one of the main things I struggle with is my pride. You know, I'll do something and it's like, man, that was pretty good. You know, I'm not that bad. But then God has to remind me, well, you didn't do that, I did that. When anything great happens in my life, it's because God worked through me and did something great in my life. And, you know, God works through us and does great things in our life, but, you know, we have to make sure we give God the glory. Last week I preached a message to the teens, and I don't know if many people know, but a tool is not a good word to be called. You know, it's someone who's prideful and kind of arrogant. But, you know, the Bible, God can use you and you can be a tool for the Lord. So I preached a message called, Are You a Tool? But what that means is, do you give the glory back to God? You know, no one sees a painting and says, wow, that was a really great paintbrush. Or no one sees a beautiful chair, a handcrafted chair, and says, man, he must have had a really sharp saw. But, you know, when we do something great for God and we're just a tool, we like to give ourselves the glory. You know, we have to give it back to the artist or the carpenter or the maker, the one who really did the work, which was God. You know, and the problem is a lot of times the glory is out of the house of the God is because we've taken it for ourselves. We think, wow, we're pretty good and I did that. No, we didn't do any of it. God did all of it. The glory needs to go back to God. Whatever happens in our lives, give the glory back to God. You know, they teach us all the time in Bible college. If someone says that was a great message, always say praise the Lord. Don't ever say thank you. Don't ever say, yeah, I worked hard on it. You know, that alliteration was really something. No, give the glory back to God. And that's why, like I said, the glory needs to be in the church and be in the house of God, because we as believers need to give God the glory for all he's done. So individual importance. God is important. We need to stay humble. God's glory is revealed through humble people. It talks, you know, in Galatians it says, when a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. You know, as like I said before, in Bible college, they used to teach, you are nothing. It's like, oh, that's not very nice. Well, no, you are nothing. God is everything. Everything we do is because God's working through us. You say, well, I'm pretty strong. I feel like I did that by myself and I did a good job. Well, it's okay to be proud of your work, but don't become proud to the fact that you don't give God the glory for it. So give God the glory. You are nothing. God is everything. Live your life for God, and people will notice. Think of yourself less. We heard before that, you know, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Putting other people first, putting yourself last. And growing up in a family with four brothers, that was very difficult because sometimes we didn't always order enough food and for very hungry boys. And if putting yourself last was the last thing on my mind. And actually, whenever you hear, you know, dinner's ready, it's just like a mad, like, stampede up the stairs. And sometimes we would trip and whatnot. But, you know, that's just a comical example. But putting yourself last, whatever it may be. You know, think of other people. God, and it says in James 4:6, that, you know, God resists the proud. You know, a lot of people want to do great things for God, and God wants to use you, and God wants to do great things in your life, but you're proud. You know, God literally resists the proud. He can't use a proud person because a proud person won't give him the glory. So God resists the proud. So don't be proud. God cannot use a proud person. Pride is ugly and will take true glory right out of the house of God. And we talk about, you know, the glory of the Lord and the glory in the house of the God. And, you know, where did it go? Well, maybe it's because pride people are taking the glory for themselves. Maybe, you know, even myself thinking, you know, I did a pretty good job that Sunday. No, I didn't do anything. God did everything. And to have this, you know, country turn back and have revival in verse 14 and to heal our land like we all want and we're praying for, well, we need to get the glory back in the house of God. So what takes the glory out of the house of God? And I'm closing. First, we see sin, internal iniquity. So is there sin in your life that we need to get rid of? I know there's some sin in my life that I've had to deal with the last week. And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we sin every day, maybe twice a day. And, you know, it's just a continual confessing of our sin. But really what I'm talking about is sin in your life that you know is there, but you won't give up. Whether it's a problem that God's been convicting you about for a long time, or maybe it's something that you struggle with, and we all have our struggles. But until we get that right, until we confess that sin, and the glory is not going to be back in the house of God. And remember that it's an unconditional forgiveness. God will forgive that sin. And we see that there's sin and there's a lack of prayer. We have inadequate intercession. And, you know, I heard the least attended church meeting is a prayer meeting. And that's around the world. And the problem is that Christians may not see prayer as important as we used to. Or even in my own personal life, my own personal prayer life, when I get up in the morning, I pray to God, it's just not what it used to be. You know, if you're sitting here, you say, you know what, my prayer life was better 5 years ago. Well, today's the day to change that. Or you say, you know, my prayer life is the best it's ever been. Well, good, keep going. I don't have to tell you, you know it's great. If you have a prayer life that's in tune with God, I mean, I don't have to convince you. You know that it's the best thing that you can do. You know that's the most important thing you can do as a Christian. So lack of prayer, inadequate intercession. And then lastly, as I just say, is individual important. We need to be humble. So we need to keep the glory of in the presence of God in the church. And our nation needs to see God and his glory. And I saw this one video, and I try not to go on social media because I just don't like watching all the craziness. And, you know, I do watch the news every day, but I just try to stay off of the social media. But I did see one video, and it was a police officer telling one of the protesters. He said, you know, what America has is a sin problem. And I said that he could not have been more right. All the sin that's going on, that's really what our problem is. You know, you think of, and I don't want to get into too many different things, but, you know, there is racism in America. And what is that? That's a sin problem. You know, there is people who do criminal acts. What is that? That's a sin problem. And there's people who may not have a heart for people like they should. What's that? That's a sin problem. And it's true that America has a sin problem. And who is in the business of fixing sin problems? Well, that's God. And we as believers serve that God, and we need to pray to that God and bring that glory back in the church so the church can be a light to this dark world. Our nation needs to see God and his glory. God has established his church to be a light. So let's make sure we are not the reason for the glory not being in the house of God. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for all you've done for me. And God, I thank you that there's so many times in my life that you've shown just your glory in my life and done great things. But God, I pray that I would never be the reason that the glory is not in the house of God, whether it be sin in my life or a lack of prayer or just being proud. God, I pray that I would just get those out of my life, God, and that I would be in tune with you. But God, I pray for each and every one of us here, whatever we may be struggling with, God, maybe it's one of the points, maybe it's all of them, or maybe we're all right and we just need to keep going. God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. And God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for how much you love me. And God, I pray you bless each and every one of us here. God, I thank you that they made it important to come to church today. God, I pray you bless that. And God, it is important to come to church. We should never slack off, especially at such a time as this, God. And I pray that we would just stay safe and stay healthy, God. And I pray you'd help our nation and heal our nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.